Thank you so much, Christy, for the introduction. I feel weird because most of you know me at least a little bit, so it's bizarre to be your official speaker, but thank you for those nice words. So I wanted to share a little bit with you my family, and I call these my mommy guilt triggers, maybe, just a little bit. So this was our trip out west last summer, and if you've ever seen the movie Goonies, this was filmed here, so I call this my Goonies. So tonight we're going to be talking about mommy guilt. And what I mean by mommy guilt is not the guilt trips our mother give us, although I'm not above using that with my kids. So several years ago, I found myself really overwhelmed with parenting. I felt like every time I turned around, I discovered another area where I was failing. I wasn't doing a good job. So I would read a blog post about nutrition and exercise for your kids, and I thought, oh, I'm not doing that. Farm-to-table, organic food, I'm not doing that either. Developing their social skills, oh my gosh, and fine motor, gross motor skills, what are these skills? So I found myself just overwhelmed with all these categories of things that, as a mom, I'm supposed to be developing in my kids. I'm supposed to be developing their faith in all of these categories. So like many list makers, I thought, I'll make a list. I'll write down my list and put down each category and write down what a good mom's supposed to do under all of those categories. Well, and if you're a list maker like me, then you're agreeing with me, this sounds like a great idea. Those of you who are type B are just horrified at my list, and I'm with you. Hang with me on that. So I worked for over an hour. My list was really long. I developed categories, subcategories. Honestly, the longer it became, the worse I felt. I thought, I'm doing this to not be overwhelmed, and I'm feeling more overwhelmed. Could it be this list that is overwhelming me? Absolutely not. What I realize is that, I'm married. These kids, not immaculately conceived. I've got someone to help me. So I started looking at my husband. I thought, he needs to get on board with this list. So I handed my list to my long-suffering, sweet husband. If you know Gavin, you know, you can imagine how he would respond. And he just looked at me kind of with these uncomprehending eyes, not understanding this avalanche of crazy I just dropped on him. So really, this was the first time I thought, is this too much? Is this list maybe in all the categories and subcategories, is it too much? Is it a little crazy? And then I thought, no. I looked at him like, don't you feel guilty about, like, look at all these things that we're supposed to be doing. Like, don't you feel guilty about this? I hope if you're married, you have a husband like mine, because he's like, no. And I don't know how anyone can feel guilty about all of these things. And I'm like, all at the same time. Like, we are guilt multitaskers, ladies. We've got this. So I thought, maybe he's just not that good a dad. That's why he's not. Maybe it's just something about him and his personality. And I thought, well, he really is a good dad. So maybe it's not him. Maybe it was me. Maybe it was the list. So that was the first time that I started thinking, what is this? What is this? Because I knew, talking with my girlfriends, I'm not the only one. We all have these lists. And honestly, we would sit at the park or hang out and just raise each other's blood pressure about all the things we're supposed to be doing as moms. So it wasn't just me. So I thought, what? This guilt that we feel, this pressure that we feel, what I learned from reading some articles, this is 5 years ago, and there's so much more been written on it now, but people were calling mommy guilt, and I thought, I get that. So since my journey started with the list, and misery loves company, I've included a list in your handout, so if your table leader hasn't handed that to you, you've got your good mom list. And for those of you who are like me and hold PhDs in mommy guilt, you will be filling out your list as I talk, and you'll have the front and back filled out, and go for it. I really think we all should fill out the list, not for the reason I did, but I think it is a good exercise. And in full disclosure, I made several other lists about good wife and good church member and employee and all sorts of craziness. So if you really need to fully understand me. So as you have already guessed, I have a PhD in mommy guilt, and perhaps this wasn't who you thought you might be coming to hear talk about mommy guilt. Maybe you're thinking, huh, she's a Christian counselor. I'm going to get some expert advice on this. Well, my expertise really lies in experiencing all these things. If you look at the title of your Tackling Mommy Guilt above that, or this is a one talk that I do on a Navigating Motherhood, the Pitfalls of Motherhood series. Those are all my issues, if you got to know. Those are all the things that I deal with, and those are all the things I talk about. So, and while I have a few initials after my name, and I've been counseling women for over 20 years at this point, wow, old, this is something that, walking along other people, one of the things that I love about God, and just like Christy mentioned, our verse for this year is the Corinthians verse, "My grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness." And that's always been my theme verse. I love that Tyler picked that because I love that he brings ashes from our stuff. And even my stuff that I'm supposed to have my act together, right, as a counselor. But really, no. I mean, this is how God works. My theme verse for my practice and just my friends is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3, and 4. "Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So in coming to you today and talking about this, really my hope is that we can understand why we're struggling with this. And if you're not struggling with this, awesome. But you may know a mom who is, and just having that understanding so that we can help each other, we can comfort each other through this. So tonight, we are going to walk through why. Why are we feeling so guilty? The consequences of this guilt, and how do we change? So if you can bear with me, I'm going to be a little bit of a Debbie Downer and a little depressing for the first couple sections here as we're talking about the why and the consequences of that. But you guys are strong. I know you can handle that. But I will bring it around. I will offer some hope at the end. All right, so why do we feel so guilty? Well, first of all, we're not alone. And when I first started researching this, the Today Show had just done a survey. So they surveyed 26,000 moms. 96% of them reported feeling guilty. So we are in good company. And honestly, I want to ask the 4%, like, seriously, how do you do it? What's your secret? So I've got some talks that you can come give. So why do we feel so guilty? I just looked at myself and thought, why is it? And I, you know, we love our babies. We love our kids so much. What is more important? We don't want them to hurt or be sad for like 1 second. We want the whole world for them. We want them to have opportunities. We want to raise them into just productive and healthy adults. We really don't want them to be on their therapist's couch talking about their mommy issues. So all of those things are things we want for them, but how do we know if we're doing a good job? Like, what's the job description? What is the checklist that we can do? Which I think is my appeal to the Good Mom Checklist, because there's really no list. There's no measure to know. I'm being a good mom. Like, check the box. I officially made it. So we're left with this abstract idea, like, am I enough? Is it good enough? When we don't really know, but the stakes are high. We love our kids. Next, we look at all the choices that we have, and sometimes I think, wow, all the choices that we have. And I know it's a first world problem, but look in Northern Virginia, we have a ton of choices. Really, we have too many choices. Honestly, I always want the formula. Tell me the formula. Give me the book that has the formula, and I can do this. Again, the list, I can nail this. But wait, there's no formula? There's no magic recipe? You guys, there's, I don't know how many millions of books have been written on parenting throughout the years, how many options we have for activities for our kids to, you know, prepare them for college. They've got to have all these sports and arts and all the academic things that we think we need for them. And even when you make the impossible choice with schools, even if you decide homeschool, wait, how many curriculums are there? Private school, how many schools are there? Even the public schools, there's all these different immersions and AAPs and all these other initials that are just, we have a lot of options. So why else are we feeling guilty? Well, this may shock some of you, but we're not all the same. We all entered this motherhood gig at, it's not an even playing field. We all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. We all have different experiences. Some of us had awesome parents, awesome examples. Some of us didn't. And some of us have different marital situations. Some of us are single moms. Some of us have husbands that are super helpful and always looking to help. And others have husbands that maybe they're gone all the time or they're working. So we don't all have the same support systems. We don't all have the same strengths and weaknesses, personalities, all of these things. Yet we still compare ourselves to this standard, this ideal. And we feel like we fall short over and over. I love this quote from Jen Hatmaker, one of her newest book, For the Love. And she says this, "The trouble is, we have an up-close access to women who excel in each individual sphere. With the social media and its carefully selected messaging, we see the career woman killing it, craft moms slaying it, chef moms nailing it, Christian leaders working it. We register their beautiful yards, homemade green chili enchiladas, themed birthday parties, 8-week Bible study series, chore charts, ab routines, 10 tips for a happy marriage, career best practices, volunteer work, family fun nights. We note their achievements, we catalog their successes, and observe their talents. Then we combine the best of everything we see, every woman we admire, and every single genre, and conclude, I should be all of that." Can you guys relate? Amen to that. So we're going to come back to this, but I want to finish going through our why. So because that checklist, because that there's no one formula, sometimes we get defensive of our choices. So when we finally wade through all those choices and we make one, we've worked hard to figure that choice out. So then we can be kind of defensive. We can kind of be black and white about that decision. We develop strong opinions about that decision that we make. And so this black or white, right or wrong culture that we set really creates this culture of mommy judgment. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, throw out school options or working moms, and there you go. You can feel that. So this culture of many, many things that we judge each other on. And so just in case you weren't sure if you were the only one, the same Today Show surveying the 26,000 moms said 94% of moms felt judged and 88% of moms admitted to judging. Again, I want to know the 12. Like, are you just that sweet? Tell me about that. I actually read a blog that said, really, moms, we're not judging each other. We're just feeling insecure. We're not judging. I'm like, I don't know, because I think that we are. And this study says that we are. So I had a whole section about this mommy judgment, and I really wanted to spend much more time on this. But I figured you guys didn't want to be here all night, so I decided to cut it. But I wanted to play this. You probably have seen the Similac ad, but it encompasses the mommy judgment.
Have arrived.
100% breastfed, straight from the source.
Drug-free pool birth.
Dolphin assisted.
Oh. Well, you push. We cuddle.
Yeah, cuddling is bonding.
Helicopter mom, 12 o'clock.
Must be mommy's day off.
Oh, that's sexist. What? You want to go something? No.
Disposable diaper. Well, apparently we don't care about the environment.
Oh, look, it's crunchy granola mom.
It's getting real.
I wonder what it's like being a part-time mom.
Ooh. Stay-at-home moms.
I wonder what they do all day.
Mani-pedis.
Looks like some moms are too lazy to breastfeed.
Someone came with their nipples blazing.
Oh, yeah? Well, I pop during conference calls.
Hello.
Yes. It's not all about the breasts.
Yeah, it is.
No, it's not.
No,
it's about the breasts.
But it's not.
You want a piece of this?
Oh,
Oh, you want a piece of this?
Well, I'll show you some scream-free parenting.
Bring it.
Nibble up, ladies.
It's go time, I think.
Yeah.
Go.
Let's go. I'll be back.
Let's do this!
Oh, you guys. Gosh. Oh.
I love that. That's a few years old, and it never gets old to me. So as we continue going through this, and of course I've messed up my slides here, really looking through, you know, the why. And honestly, I had all these slides I did. If you're interested more in understanding that mommy judgment and ways for us to combat that, I just started a blog on my business website, and I'll post. I have a Facebook thing as well, so look for that. All my information's at the bottom of your handout. You can find that. So, well, let's move on. I'm going to be depressing for just a few more minutes and talk about what are the consequences of mommy guilt. So when we look at what happens, and honestly, I kind of never really thought through what the consequences might be, but I did know. I just didn't understand that's what it was. And one of the biggest things that I recognized is that, and you'll see on there on your handout, I'm skipping the mommy judgment section, so if you're curious as to where we are, turn the page. But these consequences, for me, one of the biggest things was just my friendships. Anytime I met a new group of women or a new mom, I noticed I was like, guard up. All right, what's her stuff? What's going to be her issue? Is she an organic food recycling mom? Is she a cloth diapers mom? Is she a no TV mom? So I can know what parts of my mothering am I supposed to hide so I don't get criticized. So I would be careful, like, you know, whatever their convictions were, we're really constantly measuring. And what I realize is that I'm protecting myself from everyone because I just didn't want to be judged or didn't want to be criticized. So I ended up just keeping walls and barriers between myself and other friends. Another consequence, really, that just I've noticed in my practice, but also just research, and I didn't add some footnotes here, but you can Google that, the stats on this. Women, greatest rising population for depression, anxiety. Alcohol abuse, the greatest population growth is moms, like 34 to 50 age group, so our age. Our prescriptions for antidepressants, anti-anxieties, sleep aids have skyrocketed. Mom's biggest person who requires or that suffers from insomnia is moms. And really, even when your kids are gone, it's moms. So recognizing we're hurting about this, myself personally, I know I've struggled. And, you know, there's some of us that are more vulnerable to these things than others, and I'm definitely one of those. Depression, anxiety, I'm always trying to keep at bay, but this mommy guilt issue can be such a huge trigger for me. So really recognizing, wow, this is something that can affect a lot of us, and to recognize, wow, I'm not the only one, first of all, but the consequences to me can be high, and they can be for you as well. So we end up struggling with perfectionism, insecurity, anger issues. I know I struggled with as well. And these issues can make us feel even more guilt on top of that. So we lost it with our kids, and now we're feeling even more guilty. And but I could tell you, especially with anger, the worse I felt about myself, the shorter my fuse was. Let's go on. And are we the... let me pull this up. Oh, see, I'm not getting there. So we want to believe that we are the only ones, and honestly, I'm going to heap a little bit of mommy guilt on you, and then we'll take it off. I went forward, and I'm not going to go back. So families, we're exhausting our families as well. I can't tell you, even earlier this year, I had my oldest son look at me and say, Mom, are we staying home tonight? Like, do we not have an activity after school today? And I thought, oh, every night of the week, we've got something we're running to. And honestly, I feel this pressure to, you know, we got to prepare our kids for the future and to get into college. So they've got to be already on the travel soccer team if they're going to have a chance to make the high school team, right? Do you ever hear that? All the academic stuff, the Spanish immersion and all the immersions, that starts like, what, first grade? All the different things that we are supposed to be doing. So we've got to get them ready. Those of you who have older kids, you're just like, whatever, been there, done that. We've made it through those things. But for those of us who are in this, we feel all that pressure to make sure we're preparing them. So we're running our kids ragged. And our marriages. I don't know about yours, but that often falls in my priority. If you're married and you know you're running this child-rearing empire like it feels like I am with my husband, when we have the time, we're tired. We're tired from all of our activities. We don't feel like going on a date night. We just want to like sit and watch TV and not talk to each other. So our marriages fall in priority because we're hyper-functioning. And finally, I don't know if you guys have seen, again, super depressing, but the documentary Race to Nowhere, it goes through high school kids and all the different struggles they have and all this pressure they have and all the consequences. And we're getting them to race to where, to nowhere, to get into college, and they are having anxiety disorders, depression, the talk about perfectionism and having to hyperfunction. High school kids now do what we did in college. I counseled with some seniors in high school this last couple years. Homeschool kid, private school kid, public school kid, they were all struggling. And all of them, depression, every single one, self-harming, cutting. And so you think you can protect this, but that in particular, these kids are hurting, they're struggling. And when we think they come to us and they get this pressure, it's not just us, it's schools and you know all of that. But when they come, I just read a great blog post. It was from a local student who said he went to his school counselor to, you know, think, my sister had such a hard time in high school her senior year. I don't want to be that. I don't want to take all these AP classes my senior year. I'm good. And she's like, really? You could do it. I know you could do it. And he ended up signing up for all these classes. And these kids, I mean, if you have a high schooler, you know they're staying up till, you know, really late trying to get all their homework done, especially if they're doing IB or AP classes. So we have to really look at that. And is it our guilt, our fear that we're pressuring our kids? Or can we be that voice of reason? And be like, let's pedal back. This is okay. We don't have to do all these things. Or what do you love? What do you most want to succeed at? And don't hear me say we should all be slackers and just not have any expectations. But that's something that I see just firsthand through my counseling, but also through some of these documentaries. So everyone depressed? Yes? Okay. So what can we do? What can we do to combat some of this? So I'm pretty practical, so I wanted to try and pull some real concrete things for you. But I also, since I've been researching this for 5 years, I keep finding more and more stuff. So that's why I kept trying to like shorten the talk, because I kept adding more and more things. But one of the biggest things we need to look at is examining some of the lies we're believing. One of the big things that I think all moms feel that pressure of is that we're responsible for all of our kids' choices, all of their successes or their failures. We kind of, Lisa Turker says, we draw a straight line from them to us. And it's a big responsibility. We definitely have a big, it's a stewardship issue. At the same time, I think sometimes we forget who's ultimately in control and that these little people that may be medium-sized or big people in your world, they have their own personalities, their own strengths, their own weakness, their own sin nature, and it's really not completely up to us what choices they make. And when our value as a person or as a mom goes up and down based on the choices that they make, that's just a lie. That's not true. I know you can look around and some of the best parents, they just are amazing, and you see their kids struggle. They've made some really bad choices. And some parents, and some of you may have been raised by parents that were just not there, but you turned out pretty good. And there really isn't this exact formula that we can prevent ourselves from having that. So examine that lie. Any problem or struggle my child has, my fault? No. Any success or strength they have, mine? No. This idea, I'm messing up my kid, I'm going to ruin them. If they had a different mother, that they would be so much better off. No, God chose you for this. One of the biggest lies of all that I've really struggled with is this idea that we can balance it all. This idea that we can balance not only all the responsibilities on our mom list, but that we can balance all our other roles as a woman, and especially you working moms, that we feel like, okay, I've got to balance this, so I'm working full-time, I've got to do all the stay-at-home mom things as well, keep all these things, like what Jen said in her quote earlier about keeping all those fires going all at the same time. It's not. So I love this quote. If you know Jen Hatmaker, she's hysterical. So this is what she said about balance. Balance, it's like a unicorn. We've heard about it, everyone talks about it, makes airbrush t-shirts celebrating it. It seems super rad, but we haven't actually seen one. I'm beginning to think it isn't a thing. In the same book, she goes on to say, here's part of the problem, girls. We've been sold a bill of goods. Back in the day, women didn't run themselves ragged trying to achieve some impressively developed life in 8 different categories. No one constructed fairy tale childhoods for their spawn, developed an innate set of personal talents, fostered a stimulating and world-changing career, created stunning homes and yardscapes, provided homemade food for every meal, locally sourced, of course, kept all the marriage fires burning, sustained meaningful relationships in various environments, carved out plenty of time for self-care, served our neighbors, our church, our world, and maintained a fully active relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You can't balance that job description. Listen to me. No one can pull this off. No one is pulling this off. The women who seem to ride this unicorn only display the best parts of their story. Trust me, no one can fragment her time and attention in this many segments. It's certifiably insane. Which is what my husband was trying to tell me, but all these years later. So to buy into this idea that we are supposed to balance this, and I'm going to come back to this point, but that we can't. So honestly, I just read this in the book, and I thought, really? Because I feel like we're supposed to balance. Like that one was a diehard lie for me. So we'll come back. So if it's not balanced, what is it going to be? We'll come back to that in a second. The other thing in really researching this mommy guilt is I started researching more and more about shame versus guilt. And one author in particular, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Dr. Brené Brown, but she wrote a book called I Thought It Was Just Me, and she spent 10 years, has her doctorate in social work, so she's an academic by nature, she's a professor. She spent 10 years studying shame by interviewing hundreds of people, and shame and guilt, and scouring all the research on shame and guilt. And she found some really amazing findings, and again, I'm kind of a nerd, and I want to know not just why, but I want, like, proof. I want to know, like, I want the research behind it. So through all these interviews, she went through and found this quote in particular stood out to me. When you're trying to understand, what's the difference between guilt and shame? She says, guilt and shame are both emotions of self-evaluation. However, that is where the similarities end. The majority of shame researchers agree that the difference between shame and guilt is best understood as the difference between I am bad, shame, and I did something bad, guilt. Shame is about who we are, and guilt is about our behaviors. And she goes on to say that guilt is actually a positive thing. It's a huge motivator. It's all this research behind guilt that really shows that it's a good thing. But shame is a different thing. And if you've ever tried to lose weight by telling yourself you're fat, that is a perfect example of why it doesn't work. We shame ourselves into thinking that, and we might be good for a little while, but if you're constantly beating yourself up like that, it has a short-term effect. And I love that she found in all this research that shame doesn't work for long-term motivation. Guilt does. So what's the difference? And we're going to talk about both. But I first want to share a few more things about shame, because I know I struggle with this, and maybe you do too. She goes on to say, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. Shame is about fear or of disconnection. When we are experiencing shame, we are steeped in the fear of being ridiculed, diminished, or seen as flawed. We are afraid that we've exposed or revealed a part of us that jeopardizes connection and our worthiness of acceptance. Shame works like a zoom lens on a camera. When we are feeling shame, the camera is zoomed in tight, and all we see is our flawed selves, alone and struggling. We think to ourselves, I'm the only one. Something's wrong with me. I'm alone. And this next point is really poignant to me. There's maybe no more powerful relationship than the one that exists between fear and shame. These two emotions often work together to create the perfect emotional storm. Shame leads to fear, and fear leads to shame. They both work together so furiously that it's often hard to tell where one stops and the other begins. So I'm a counselor nerd, but I also am a Bible nerd, so I want to know, is that biblical? This is what she's saying. She's not necessarily Christian, so is that biblical? And I'm looking for different words in the Bible, and I don't know enough Greek and Hebrew to really know what the real words mean. But I wanted to look at Scripture as a whole. And honestly, when we look at a lot of Scriptures, it talks about we're sinners. And Paul says he's the chief among all sinners. So that sounds like a something you are rather than your behavior. Aren't we wretches? Amazing grace, what a wretch we are. Then the verses talk about we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are heirs with Christ. We are his children. So I don't know about you, but when I feel these two opposing ideas, it stresses me out. I have a hard time with that. I'm like, which is it? God, send me a note, and are we this, or are we that? So I want to pause, and just because this is what I'm learning, and I think it's helpful on this, and insert this little avoiding extremes and living with this tension. One of my favorite verses has always been this Ecclesiastes verse. It says, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. And my book club that Kelly and I are in are recently going through Jenny Allen's book called Restless. She went to Dallas Seminary, and a lot of you have heard of Howard Hendricks, who's since passed away, but he was her professor back then. And she said he taught a most painful and difficult truth about following God. Embrace the tension, because if you don't, you will land somewhere wrong about him. And she points out, like all of these, you know, tensions that we have, God is sovereign, yet he's given us the freedom to make decisions. He's loving, and he's just. The one who hates evil, yet has authority all over all these things. And it goes on and on. So while I'm feeling this, okay, guilt or shame and wretch and sinner, what are we? I came to the verse, and there's so many verses about this, but that to me, as we stand on this side of the cross, we have no more shame. We are redeemed. And Romans 8 talks about 1-2, the deliverance from bondage. I love this because I feel that shame and it feels like bondage. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. So I think, even though we could say semantics and all this, and trying to look at biblically, is this a biblical principle? That there really is guilt, different between guilt and shame, conviction versus condemnation. Conviction is good. God gives us conviction. He gives us guilt for a reason, because he wants us to repent and to stop sinning. But shame is a tool Satan uses. I think he uses to keep us stuck from stuff we've already repented of, stuff we've already been forgiven of, and things that are just not even wrong, that we haven't done anything wrong. The Pinteresting birthday party, I don't need to feel shamed that I didn't do that. So going back to shame, and then we're going to move on to how do we tackle guilt, because that's another struggle. But another quote from Brené's book that I thought was really important in recognizing shame and how we combat that. And she uses this picture of Petri dishes. She says, do you remember the Petri dishes from high school lab? Those little round dishes? If you put shame in a Petri dish and cover it with judgment and silence and secrecy, it grows out of control until it consumes everything in sight. You've basically provided shame with the perfect environment it needs to thrive. On the other hand, if you put shame in a petri dish and douse it with empathy, shame loses power. It starts to fade. Empathy creates a hostile environment for shame. It can't survive. When I asked women to share how they recovered from shame, they described situations in which they were able to talk about their shame with someone else who expressed empathy. Women talked about the power of hearing it someone else say, "I understand. I've been there too. That happened to me. It's okay. You're normal. I understand what that's like." Like shame itself, the stories of resilience shared a common core. When it comes to shame, resilience, empathy is at its core. When we look at, when we're battling ourselves, and you probably have your own experiences that you're like, you know what, that one friend that's a Me Too friend that can be like, you know what, I get it, Me Too. And to really dissolve that. And not so we just enable each other to sin. We're not saying it's awesome that you lost it with your kids. But it's so important to know, wait, I'm not the only mom who struggles with this. There's something really powerful about this. And her research, I think, really validates that. So I think a key is to moving from the shame, the things that are actually wrong, to the guilt, to understanding, moving from this idea of I'm so stupid, I'm a terrible mother, to that was pretty stupid, and you know, I'm just an overwhelmed mom. When we fail to make the connections, we increase our shame by individualizing, which Brené Brown, this is from her, says, I'm the only one, pathologizing, something's wrong with me, and reinforcing. I should be ashamed. And I want to pause here because I think we are so part of this culture we don't even know we're doing it, but we're vulnerable to buying into this mommy, perfect mom idea when we let other people say stuff to us like, wow, how do you do it all? You just have it all together. Your kids are all together. And we just nod and smile instead of telling them like, oh, are you kidding? If you saw my house right now, or you have no idea how much we're struggling in our house or what my marriage looks like. So we kind of perpetuate this by keeping it all in, by looking okay. And not that we need to pull everything out, but I think sometimes we are under this delusion or illusion that other moms really are nailing it, that people aren't struggling it with all these things. So let's transition to guilt, and what do we do with the things that we're really struggling with? When I went back to my list and I pulled off all of the things, one of my favorite verses is in Matthew, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, "You strain out the gnat, yet you swallow the camel." And I looked at my list and like, ugh, these are a lot of gnats. Especially the things I was spending the most time on were the gnats, because honestly, they were smaller and I could check the box versus kind of the bigger heart issues that were problematic. Like I said, you know, I was not doing the Pinterest birthday party, but I was also just screamed at my kids. And in my guilt-overwhelmed mind, I felt equally guilty. This is crazy. What are we doing? But I found myself really looking at these things and like, okay, what are the gnats? What are the things that really are the Pinteresting birthday party that I have no business being on my list to begin with? But what are the camels? What are the things that I really want to do well? I want to help my kids develop a relationship with Christ. I want to not yell. I want to deal with important things. And so I'm left, when I look at these things, and looked at my sin, a look at my weakness, I'm left with this guilt that we've already said is good. It's a good thing. It's a proper motivation. But how do we not get stuck? I don't know about you, but I do one of two things with guilt typically. My first reaction is to pretend it's not there, to not look at my sin, or really to blame someone else. So, you know, it's nothing new. Adam and Eve did the same thing. But I'll blame my kids. You know, I wouldn't have lost it with you if you just would have done it one of the first 100 times I asked. But I will either ignore it or cast off. And I love that Brené talked about really one of our shame defenses is to blame. It's just offloading this uncomfortable feeling. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's me. But even when we're convicted of real things, we are offloading this. And then my other mistake is that I get stuck. I get stuck in my guilt. I get overwhelmed with that. And I have a hard time feeling forgiven, feeling free. So as I was trying to like understand or verbalize this over spring break and going through Easter, this idea of walking through Holy Week And really thinking, each time we're confronted with our own failings, our own sin, do we walk it through Holy Week? And what I mean by that is, do we sit at Good Friday with our sin and know our sin is what crucified Christ? Our sin is what is responsible for that. And do we grieve that? Because sometimes I don't. Sometimes I pretend that it didn't happen. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to see that. And then sometimes I get stuck in the grief, and I never really thought about it until this year, but think about Easter Saturday for all of Jesus' disciples, his mom, all of his followers sitting on Easter Saturday. Christ just died. He said he was coming back, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand that. And think about how much grief they would have been feeling. Think about how dark that time would have been. And I wonder why God left that day there. Why didn't he make Christ rise the next day? And there's tons of prophecy and other things that were fulfilled, but I wondered if there's not a proper amount, a season of grief that we're supposed to feel, the sadness about that. And really, with just even things that aren't sin, I think sometimes there's just a season. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about a season for everything. But to me, that grief on Easter Saturday, one, to know it's appropriate, and sometimes we need to sit with our grief about our mistakes and our failing, but for a short amount of time. And if we aren't waking up on Sunday morning and feeling free from that, feeling forgiven, feeling washed clean, white as snow, then what are we saying about Christ's sacrifice? Are we feeling forgiven? Are we walking our sin, our failing, all the way through Easter weekend? And I look at my kids too, because they deny and blame each other just like I do, and they have a hard time understanding. If I have a hard time understanding and feeling forgiven, they really do too. So when I'm correcting them, mindful of, okay, am I walking them, maybe not on one sitting, but within a time, that am I walking them through the whole Easter? We can tolerate the grief because we know we're forgiven. We know we're redeemed. And that's our gift, really, from God. So we're moving on to the last part. What else can we do to change this? And to let go of this mommy guilt. I spend a whole talk in my Navigating Motherhood series about defining our family's puzzle. But what I mean by that is not everyone else's puzzle, but what's your family? What's your strength? What's your weakness? What's your spouse if you're married? Each of your kids, what are their strengths, their weaknesses, their personality bends? If you're an introvert and you're trying to live with an extrovert child who's like always wanting to go and play, you're going to have some conflict. You're going to have some problems. Or vice versa. You've got an introvert kid and you are doing play date after play date and you have them in all these activities and they're like, I need a moment. I just want to be by myself. So understanding what our puzzle works, what are the things we value? I don't know if you guys know who the Foes are, but they're music people. And they were horrified when we were like, yeah, we own a guitar and a violin, so I guess the kids could be that if they wanted to do music. And they're like horrified because music is so important to them. But it's not to us, and we don't spend a lot of time. They play it at school, but I don't do lessons and I don't do that because that's just not what we value. Because we can't value all the things. We can't do the sports just like we can't rock all the different categories of being a mom or a woman. Our kids can't rock all the different categories of sports and arts and all of the things. So can we know what the puzzle is, know what we value, and then work within each one of those? For me too, and revamping this list, the mommy guilt list that is now not the good mom list, I call it the mommy guilt list, to realize, coming back to this idea of balance, that is this unicorn, that it doesn't exist, why don't we try to triage? So those of you who are nurses, you know what triage means, and if you've ever been to the emergency room, you've been triaged. Triage is taking the biggest, most important thing first. It's the camel, not the gnat. So if you've been in an emergency room and you had a kid with a broken arm, but there was a car accident, and they're coming in, they get triaged. They get seen first. So when we're looking at our list, sometimes we're just triaging. I know I've gone through seasons when I've gone through depression, and I really was triaging. I'm like, okay, get out of bed and just do one thing. And I was triaging. I couldn't think about making organic meals or doing anything else. I was just trying to triage. My husband hurt his back and was in bed for 5 weeks triage. We're just surviving. And so whether it's emotional or physical or something that I thought, you know what, my anger problem is really out of control. I need to triage that. I need to spend what energy I have really trying to get a handle on that. And to really look and be discerning. I don't know about you, but my Facebook feed and my I'll chase blog posts and read all these things that are helpful mom things. And I've stopped doing that unless it's one of my triage lists. So if I'm trying to work on discipline for my kids and getting ideas, then I'll go find those blogs. I'll search for that. But I'm not reading that and that, because otherwise it just adds onto my list and I'm trying to do all these things at once. I can't. So if it's my top two or three, then I'm going to try and do that. And moving on through just surrounding yourself with gracious moms is so important. If you have a Me Too friend, a friend that can be empathetic, a friend that can be like, oh my gosh, yes, I don't know how. Ugh. That's important for us to know. We become like the people who we spend the most time. And if you need help, to ask for help from a friend. When I was struggling with depression this last semester, I just stopped doing a lot of things, but I made sure to go for a walk with my friend Tyler, or I would reach out to an older mom. I called Kathy Holly and said, I heard there's a mentor program at church, and I want Laura Fay. Is she available? And so I started meeting with Laura. Poor Laura, I'm like a stalker. But starting meeting with someone, I just knew she was further ahead. She had something that I wanted, and I just need some help. I need someone to kind of encourage me and speak life into my my parenting and all the different parts of me. And also just if it's depression or anxiety or things are gotten really severe, then you may need to get some more professional help. So I mentioned that I was a giant nerd, so I don't want you to feel like you need to read all of these books. I handed this to Susan for recommended reading. Because I read a lot, because I love all, I'm a counselor, so I do this for my job. But if there's a certain area that you think, you know what, I want more, I need more on this, that this is a reading list that you can ignore if this makes you feel guilty, so feel free to ignore. But these are just books that I found helpful when I'm navigating this mommy guilt thing. And also, if you, this is a series that I mentioned, that this is a series of talks that I give, and I'm starting to, I've been going around to MOPS groups and doing different speaking engagements, but I'm starting to create sort of a PDF workbook of these things. So if you're interested, I'm looking for guinea pigs who might go through the material. This is where I like handouts and exercises and things to really kind of tackle these issues. So issues like anger, mommy guilt, stress, worry, and fear, discouragement, the puzzle, meeting our legitimate needs, and how we fall into these illegitimate things to meet them. But just to do that. So if you're interested in that, looking for some beta testers, you can contact me. My email's at the bottom there. So let me pray for us to wrap up. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts and better than us how much of a burden that we feel, how much of a burden this guilt and shame can be. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to see really what is the difference between shame and guilt, that you would remove from us the shame, that you would help us in your strength to take our guilt and to walk it through Easter weekend, Lord, that you would help us to sit on this side of Easter Sunday and not feel condemned, but that we would be wise in what we allow on our list, that our list would be from you, that you would show us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we can just do what the next right thing you asked us to do, and that you love our babies more than us, Lord. You've got a plan for them, and they sit squarely in the palm of your hand. Help us to not be fearful. Help us to not be so overwhelmed with our own weakness that we fail to see how strong that you are. And we just pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.